You're listening to a sermon from Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, located in Nortonville, Kansas. We exist to share all of Jesus with all people through all aspects of life.
Father God, you are holy. Your Son was the exact imprint of who you are, and it's through him that you have spoken to us. Your Spirit guides our lives, and so I ask that you send your Holy Spirit to guide and direct our thoughts. Have your Spirit guide my words today. As we study your word, and as we learn more about who you are through these I am statements, help us to find ways to apply the message to our own personal lives. Help us to not only be hearers of God's word, but allow us to walk in step with the Spirit and be obedient followers of Christ. Lord, I ask that you speak through me today the message that you want your people to hear, the message you want your church to hear today. We pray all of this by the power of the Holy Spirit and in the Son's name, the name of Jesus. Amen. So at this point, we are actually well past halfway in our series on the I am statements found in the book of John. In fact, we only have today's statement and then two more to get through, and this sermon series will be over. It'll take us through the end of May. Now, if you've been with us for any length of time, you may remember that these seven statements are often accompanied or in close proximity to a miracle of Jesus's. The miracle helps better explain the metaphor, and the metaphor gives more meaning to the miracle. And all of these teach us more about the character and ministry of Jesus as the Christ, or Jesus as the Messiah. So far, we've learned that Jesus is the bread of life, in which he is the spiritual food that nourishes and sustains us. We've learned that Jesus is the light of the world, in which he provides sight to the spiritually blind and lighting the pathway to the Father. As the door or gate for the sheep, Jesus provides protection, security, and salvation. And last week, we learned that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd loves the sheep. He cares for the sheep, protects and provides for the sheep. And the sheep know the shepherd's voice, and they follow him. Now, this takes us clear up to John chapter 11. We are nearing the last week of Jesus's life, nearing the triumphal entry that we learned about the week before Easter. Jesus has already been tempted in the desert. He's healed a great many people. He's fed the multitudes. He's walked on water. He's healed a man born blind. He's infuriated a lot of the Pharisees, if not all of them. And he's even crossed racial and cultural boundaries by talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. So by John chapter 11, Jesus' reputation was preceding him. It was going out before him. And his life was becoming increasingly in danger at the hands of the Pharisees. And by this point, most theologians believe that Jesus has been traveling around for about 3 years with his 12 disciples and presumably all the other people that would have followed him around as well. And so Jesus was living among and traveling with people. He would have developed relationships, close friendships even, with those who were around. John chapter 11 actually provides us a little window into one of those close friendships. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all of John chapter 11 to you, but I would like the entire story to be on your brain, to be in your mind. So to do this, we're going to watch just a short 3-minute video from one of my favorite children's curriculums called The Gospel Project for Kids. They do such a wonderful job of including so many of the little details. And so please, if you'll turn your attention to the overhead, we'll have this short video.
Jesus and Lazarus were friends. Lazarus lived in the town of Bethany in Judea with his sisters Mary and Martha. One day, Lazarus got sick. Mary and Martha sent a message to Jesus. "Lord, your friend Lazarus is sick," they said. Jesus told his disciples, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. This sickness will bring glory to God and to the Son of God. Jesus stayed where he was for 2 more days. Then Jesus said, "Let's go back to Judea." By the time Jesus arrived in Bethany, Lazarus had been in a tomb for 4 days. Martha hurried to meet Jesus, but Mary stayed home. Martha said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Martha knew Jesus could do a miracle, though. "I know God will give you whatever you ask," she said. Jesus replied, "Your brother will rise again." Martha believed that Lazarus would rise from the dead in the future, but Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," Martha said. "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God." Martha went back to her house. She told Mary that Jesus wanted to see her. So Mary left the house, and all the people who had come to comfort Mary and Martha followed her. Mary fell at Jesus' feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Mary was crying. Jesus wept too. Mary led Jesus to the tomb where Lazarus was buried. It was a cave, and a huge stone covered the opening. "Remove the stone," Jesus said. So the stone was moved aside. Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me." Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out!" Lazarus came out of the tomb, wrapped in linen and cloth. Jesus said, "Unwrap him and let him go." When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he showed that he has power over death. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. He gives eternal life to those who trust in him.
All right, as I said just before the video, John 11 provides us a little window into this friendship of Jesus. It's like we get to view the human side of Jesus. So if you remember back to the very first sermon in this series, I said the synoptic gospels, those gospels, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they told the narrative of Jesus' life and ministry. They read very biographical. The Apostle John takes a different approach. John is more concerned with the reader knowing the character and having a relationship with the person of Jesus more than simply understanding or reading the miracles. I mean, think about it. It's very easy for us to view Jesus as a rabbi or a teacher. We can easily think to how he was teaching his disciples and others as they traveled around to various villages and towns. It's easy for us to think of Jesus as a preacher in the synagogues. We can obviously see Jesus as the miracle worker, as someone who knows about people. We can understand that Jesus crossed social, political, and cultural boundaries to reach different people. And obviously, for us today, it's fairly easy for us to see him as the Son of God. So it's easy to think of, in theology, what we call the divinity of Jesus, the fact that he was fully God. But it's often hard for us to think about the humanity of Jesus, the fact that he was fully human. More than likely, Jesus grew up fishing with his friends, working hard alongside his father, hanging out with people in town, eating dinner together, sharing stories, catching up on life, laughing at jokes even. His feet would have gotten dirty. His clothes would have needed washed. He would have sweat, and his sweat probably didn't smell like lilacs and lilies. He was a person after all. To his disciples and the others around, Jesus was tangible. He was touchable. You could eat dinner with him. You could ask him questions. He was accessible to people. So if we fast forward 2,000 years, and too often we have a little problem because we start to see Jesus as inaccessible. We start to see Jesus as only a Jesus in the stories from way back when, a long time ago, not tangible in our lives today. And too often, we know about Jesus, but that Jesus, he's not involved in our everyday lives. We don't see him as a friend. John Eldridge is a Christian author, and he wrote a book called Beautiful Outlaw. And in it, he describes this thought process as this. He says, too often we view Jesus as stained glass window Jesus. We see Jesus as the Jesus in the stained glass windows. We often only see Jesus as the Jesus in those paintings on the walls. We see him as the Son of God, the miracle worker, but not as a God who wants to be involved in our everyday life, who desires a really close relationship with you and I. The disciples and friends of Jesus, they knew him to be the Son of God. We read that, we heard that in our story today. But he was also approachable and accessible. Jesus was a friend that Mary and Martha could count on in their time of need. I mean, take a look at verses 1 through 3. Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus were friends of Jesus. It says, he whom you love is sick, or he whom you love is taken ill. The person that you have brotherly love for is sick, and obviously quite sick, because they felt the need to send Jesus a message. And so the sisters knew Jesus. They saw him as approachable and accessible. And so in their time of need, they reached out to Jesus. The problem is, Jesus didn't behave in the way they were expecting. Jesus says to his disciples in verse 4, he says, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And then in verses 5 and 6, we learn that Jesus stayed where he was another 2 days, even though he knew Lazarus was sick. So he didn't behave. He didn't do what Mary and Martha thought he should do. You see, Jesus is all about doing the will of the Father, pointing people to the Father, and showing people the way to the Father. And from the perspective of Mary and Martha, they had a sick brother who needed to be healed. But from the perspective of Jesus, he had a heavenly Father that needed to be glorified. So often, you and I, we're like Mary and Martha. We have an immediate need or an immediate situation that we're in. And we go to God with a desired outcome in mind. We expect God to answer this need the way we want him to answer it, with the desired outcome that we obviously want. And we think we know what's best for us. What we need to remember is that our timing does not override the timing of God. Our desires do not override the desires of God, what God knows is best for us, the will of God. So we approach God as the accessible God that he is, but we must approach him open-handed, knowing that his timing and his will for our lives, they are perfect. They are what's best for us and what we need. So Jesus and his disciples, they stay 2 more days. And then they begin to make the journey toward Bethany. And along the way, they have conversations about the danger that awaited Jesus. You see, the religious opposition, the Pharisees, that opposition was increasing, and their hatred toward Jesus was intensifying. The disciples were being protective, but Jesus was being persistent in the ministry that he was sent to accomplish. Let's pick up our reading in verse 17. John chapter 11, verses 17 through 21. It says this, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained in the house. Verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So the expectation was that Jesus would come and heal Lazarus of his sickness. This expectation was that Jesus would care enough to do what Mary and Martha asked. The expectation was Jesus, as a friend, would drop everything and come running right away to heal their brother. Mary and Martha's expectation, it wasn't met. Martha didn't hesitate to go and confront her friend Jesus. I mean, look at it again in verse 21. It says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And so at first glance, it seems as if she is casting blame on Jesus. And if not blame, she was at minimum expressing her grief about how things would have been, could have been, and should have been different if only Jesus had listened and come sooner. You see, even in her grief, Martha shows faith in their friendship and faith that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God. It's verse 22. Martha continues by saying, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you." Again, Martha didn't have a lack of faith. Quite the contrary. Her faith was super strong. Even in a time of grief and loss, she knew that Jesus, as the Son of God, could ask God for anything, and it would be done, just as he says. Martha was so honest with Jesus that she exposed her emotions. She exposed her frustrations and even her pain at the loss of her brother. Her emotions, they weren't due to lack of faith in God. Her honesty and openness with Jesus was because she viewed Jesus as a friend. Their relationship was just that close with one another. But notice Jesus' response. What one of lecturing or shaming or belittling Martha? Jesus listened. He stood there with Martha. He was a friend, letting a friend be open about her feelings and her emotions and her grief. Church family, Jesus actually provides us a wonderful picture, a wonderful model of how to respond to someone in a time of intense grief. Notice that Martha almost blames Jesus for what happened. There's frustration that Jesus didn't come sooner, that he didn't act the way she wanted him to. And Jesus' response was one of tenderness and sympathy and empathy. He encourages her and speaks words of life into hers. So as we do life together, let us consider this wonderful model that Jesus provides us. When a friend comes to you, can you listen? Truly listen. Can we let them be open and honest about their feelings and their emotions? And oftentimes those feelings and emotions, they make us really uncomfortable. But can we sit through the uncomfortableness to be a good friend? And then can we speak words of encouragement and words of life into and over their lives? Can we pray with them? Very basic things. Part of our Christian walk is to encourage and speak life to those around us, to listen and be a good friend and neighbor to those in need. Now, for the sake of time, let's keep going. John chapter 11, we'll pick it up in verse 23. Verse 23 says, "Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' And Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?'" And so we finally have our I am statement for today. The Christian idea of resurrection differs from that of the Greek and Jewish ideas, which were the two primary cultural influences and relevance of Jesus' time. The Greeks thought that the body was a hindrance to true life, and they looked forward to a time when the soul would be set free from its shackles. They actually firmly rejected the idea of the resurrection, as we see in Acts 17, where they openly mock Paul, who was speaking about the resurrection. Within the Jewish culture of the time, there were actually differing views between the Pharisees and Sadducees about the resurrection. When and how and where and even if it would happen were all hotly debated between rabbis. For us today, let's understand that the majority of the Pharisees believed that the resurrection would happen at the end when the Messiah came to redeem Israel. And so at its simplest, resurrection is a return to life, and life as it should be, life as it was originally intended by God. The word resurrection in the scriptures, the word itself implies physicality, meaning at the resurrection we will have physical but glorified bodies. And while we don't have time to get into all of the eschatology, the end time stuff that surrounds this, I would encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul talks of the resurrected body at great length and the resurrection at great length. So I'd encourage you to study that if you are more interested. For today, let's understand that Christ's resurrection, his resurrected body, was a model for ours. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, it says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." So our lowly bodies will be transformed into being like his glorious body. And after Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection, he appears to his disciples in Luke's gospel, right? Luke 24, verses 39 through 43, it says, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and he showed them his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled and ate before them. Jesus says, "It's me. I have flesh and bone. I can eat and drink." Physical body. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, again, he details out how our fleshly, earthly body will be different from our spiritual, heavenly body. But again, read it for yourself for homework. Let's get back to our focus for today, which is the I am statement. Martha acknowledges that Lazarus will raise on the last day, but Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." In this I am statement, Jesus is trying to get Martha to think about the person who would be doing the resurrection rather than the event itself. You see, it's the power of Jesus. It's his own power that raises people to life. Jesus doesn't merely say that he will bring about the resurrection or that he will be the cause of the resurrection, both of which are actually true, but he says something much stronger. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus says that he has the power. It's in his own hands, and that even the dead will respond to his voice. And then the tail end of our story, Jesus says, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man, Lazarus, came out alive. This miracle, when we couple it with Jesus's I am statement, it leaves no doubt as to who has the power and authority over death and life. In the statement, "I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus insists that it is he, that he is the only one who has the authority to raise the dead and give life. This authority, it's the sole prerogative of the absolute God. So once again, to the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees who were present, Jesus is taking the name of God for himself, "I am." But this time he is also saying, "I have the same authority as God. I have the authority to raise the dead, to give life. I have the authority and power of the resurrection. I am the Messiah," right? "I am the Christ that you are looking for." Jesus doesn't leave any room for speculation. He says physical death is unavoidable. It will happen. But those who believe in me, they will live and they will not die. Our physical earthly bodies, they will experience death. But Jesus says that if we believe in him as Savior and Lord, then our spiritual bodies will not die. Resurrection and eternal life, they're a hope that we cling to in the Christian faith. And both are only found and only offered by Jesus. The rescue from the sting of death, from the sting of sin, it's tied to the very essence of who Jesus is as Savior. So without missing a beat, Jesus goes on to ask Martha, "Do you believe this? Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? And all of that, what that entails in our culture. Jesus didn't want Martha to focus on just the miracle worker named Jesus. He didn't want Martha to focus on just the rabbi named Jesus, but to embrace the actual person sent by God as the Messiah named Jesus. He wanted to make sure that Martha had a very real and very close relationship with him as Savior and as Lord and as friend. Martha actually goes on to confirm, to have a wonderful profession of the faith in verse 27. She said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Notice that at this point in the story, her circumstances hadn't changed yet. Her brother was still dead. Her prayers and hopes for the healing of her dead brother, they hadn't become a reality yet. Nothing had changed. But Martha professes anyway, with clarity and with confidence, her faith that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God who was sent into the world. There was no doubt. There was no blame. There was no compromising. There was no, only if you heal my brother first, then I will believe. It was simply belief and faith. It was complete surrender, complete faith, no matter what the outcome. She says, "You are the Christ." Now, to begin to kind of wrap this up, Jesus and Martha go back to Mary, and a similar dialogue happens. Jesus has sympathy and empathy for the sisters. And remember, Jesus became fully man, and in so doing, he can have sympathy and empathy and even compassion for us and what we are going through. He is, as the book of Hebrews says, he is our faithful high priest who actually understands us. The sisters just lost their brother, and Jesus, he even cries with them. The Jews were astonished that this rabbi would weep alongside the sisters, exclaiming that he must have truly loved Lazarus. Remember, he was truly a human. He felt sadness the same way we do. He had a friend who died. He was around people who were mourning the loss of a loved one, a brother, a friend. He had compassion for them. The Bible says he was deeply moved, enough to weep. Close friends often will cry with one another out of sympathy or empathy or compassion, whichever word you want to use. Jesus knew what he was about to do next. Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he still chose to be a friend. He still chose to empathize with Martha and Mary. But some of the Jews remarked that if he could, couldn't he have kept this man from dying? I mean, their question stems from the fact that healing the blind was a sign of the Messiah. We've talked about that. And so shouldn't the Messiah also be able to raise the dead back to life? And Jesus, it says that he was deeply moved once again and gives thanks to God and calls Lazarus out of the tomb and back to life. Jesus keeps his promise from verse 4, right? That this illness would not end in death. This was the last major miracle recorded in the Gospel of John before the crucifixion of Jesus. This was the turning point in which Jesus' ministry starts to focus on the cross and what Jesus would do on the cross. The very next chapter in John's Gospel, chapter 12, has the triumphal entry in it. It begins the final week of Jesus' life, what we call the Passion Ministry. And this Passion Ministry, it culminates in Jesus laying down his life for the life of his friends. And that includes you and me. Jesus lays down his life as the sacrificial lamb to pay the price for our sins so that we might have a redeemed and reconciled relationship with the Father through the Son. Jesus, as Savior and Lord, can move into seemingly dead and hopeless situations. He can move into the seemingly dead and hopeless lives of his creation. And by his resurrection power, he can transform people. He can transform circumstances. He can transform lives. He can transform your life. He makes everything new. As the resurrection and the life, Jesus is writing and rewriting stories far better than we could ever write them. So how? Well, because, as Martha said, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who was sent into the world. He is the I Am. They are one and the same. Let's close in prayer. God, we thank you for loving the world so much that you would send your Son to redeem and rescue us. We thank you for the fact that we have a friendship with your Son, that you are not just some far-off, aloof God, but that you care about us, that you want to be involved in our lives. We thank you for your Son who can sympathize with us and have compassion on us, and for the knowledge that he is our great high priest, the one who is mediating before us, for how he is interceding for us. Lord, forgive us when we try to force our will and push our wants. Help us to come open-handed to you, ready to accept your will for our lives and ready to accept your timing within our lives. Lord, we love you and we desire to know you deeply, to be in relationship with you enough that we could easily say, Jesus is my closest friend. We pray all of this by the power of the Spirit and in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And for more information about Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, please visit npgcc.com.